It's lovely to be with you. It would have been nice, even better, to be with you in person, but lovely to be with you in this virtual way. Let me start with this. I wonder if you've ever been in a conversation something like this between someone who's recently become a Christian and a friend of theirs, and the person who's becoming a Christian is talking about their newfound faith. And the Christian keeps talking about the Bible. Well, in the Bible, it says that Jesus rose from the dead, so that's what I believe. In the Bible, it says that one day Jesus is coming back as our judge, and unless we've put our trust in him, then we will face God's condemnation. But if we do trust in Jesus, we'll wonderfully be saved from that condemnation. I believe that because that's what the Bible says. And the thing that their friend can't get over is that this person has suddenly started building their entire life now on what the Bible says. If it's in the Bible, then they're going with it. They're all in if the Bible says it. Is it reasonable and wise to go all in with the Bible like that, to put all the eggs of your life in the Bible basket? That's the question I want to focus on for these few minutes. Now, I want to talk about two reasons why that is wise and reasonable. Now, I know there are many huge issues that I just can't touch on. I'm only going to open up two, and I'm also aware, as you will be, that even these two issues I touch on, there are so many things I can't deal with. I'm only scratching the surface. But I trust that what I say here will be helpful. Think of it in terms of helpful in different ways to two groups of people. Firstly, for church members, people who are committed Christians. I've been praying that what I will say here will be helpful for you in just giving you that little bit more confidence that in building your life on the Bible, you are indeed, well, as we've just seen, building your life on solid rock, on solid ground. And maybe one or two things I say will give you just some new things to say, some new angles of conversation as you talk about the Bible to folks you know who are not Christians. And if for yourself you struggle to have any commitment to the Bible, you're just kind of listening in. I would love that what I say here today gives you some more things to chew on, maybe some new angles, so that you can think through these issues with even more thoughtfulness and integrity. So that's what I'm aiming for. Two issues, two questions. Here's the first. Is the Bible historically reliable? Is the Bible historically reliable? Now, it'll help to focus this, I think. So I'm going to focus on the four Gospels that we have in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels that tell us about the deeds and the words of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Here's a story about the Gospels that you may sometimes hear. It goes something like this. It says, well, look, by the time the Gospels were written, wasn't that far too long after the events for the Gospels ever to be reliable? Wasn't there such a big gap between the events and when the Gospels were written that there was plenty of opportunity for people either to make it up or just to mess it up? That's a story that you may hear in different ways. But I want to say to you that that is not in any way an accurate story. A key point to grasp is that the Gospels were written well within the lifetime of eyewitnesses. The Gospels as we have them were written within the lifetime of people who knew Jesus personally and had seen and witnessed him in the flesh. No one knows the precise date when the Gospels were written. They don't come to us with dates attached. If you took a spread of Bible scholars who are not Christians, I want to stress that, took a spread of scholars who are actually skeptical of the Christian faith, a typical view would be that Mark's Gospel was written first and was written around 30 years after Jesus. And then Matthew and Luke maybe 40 or 50 years, and then John a little bit later. I should add that would be a typical view of skeptical scholars. If you took some other scholars, some of whom are committed Christians, they would have good historical reasons for why they think the Gospels were written rather earlier than that. Now, here's the point. In terms of history writing, even the skeptical dating of the Gospels puts them pretty close to the events, a few decades after, certainly not centuries after. I guess the end of World War II is very much in our minds this weekend. Here we are 75 years after the end of World War II. And of course, even now, fully 75 years later, people are still writing accurate and reliable histories of the Second World War. But I guess you may feel that even with Mark's gospel, even if it were 30 years after the events of Jesus, you may feel, well, that is still long enough for people to forget and for memories to get clouded. Well, what can we say to that? Well, two things. He would be the first. When, let's say, Mark sat down to write his gospel, what he was not doing was sort of scrabbling around for info about Jesus, going, I want to write a book about him. Can anybody remember anything? No, no. What Mark wrote in his gospel almost certainly had already been written down in various chunks and had been passed on, both in writing and orally, and carefully memorized before Mark actually wrote his gospel. I mean, if you think about it, sort of put ourselves back in the shoes of Jesus' original followers, they didn't spend 30 years getting a bit hazy on what he'd said. They spent 30 years from day one wanting to get it right and to learn it so they could teach it accurately. After all, many of these people who'd met Jesus, after a period, they had become convinced that he was the most important person who had ever walked the face of the earth. They'd come to believe something really extraordinary, that he was God, that everything he said were words given to him by God. It mattered to them to get it right. And so, second, then, when we think about this gap, which may be up to 30 years, maybe it's shorter, between the events of Jesus and the writing of the first gospel that we have, remember also that Jesus was a public figure. He hadn't lived his life tucked away in a secret hideout, holed up with just a few followers. No. He'd walked streets. He'd traveled from town to town. He showed up in public places. So there were plenty of eyewitnesses around, both those who believed in him and those who didn't. And that means that claims about what Jesus said and did could be checked out with eyewitnesses. And they were checked out. So in another gospel, in Luke's gospel, I've got a Bible here, just going to read the very beginning of Luke's gospel. Just listen to how he begins. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He says, there are eyewitnesses, and I've been around, I've talked with them, and I've been checking. He claims to be a real historian doing real history. Now, you don't start writing this way when you're writing within the lifetime of eyewitnesses who can prove you wrong, unless you're certain that what you are writing gets it right. I recently read something which just puts this in a nutshell, and I think it nails it really, really well. I mean, it says this, it says, look, of course, there were plenty of other books of ancient history being written at the time. People were writing about wars and Roman empires and all that kind of stuff 2,000 years ago. If you set the Gospels in the New Testament alongside those other ancient history books, books that everybody accepts as historically reliable, then on every count, the Gospels stand up incredibly well. In fact, in terms of how close they are to the events and the number of copies we have, the Gospels actually stand out as the most historically reliable ancient history books that have come down to us. Indeed, no one would doubt that the Gospels are giving us reliable history if it weren't for the fact that they contain things that people can find hard to believe. I want to stress this point. There is no good reason to doubt the reliability of the Gospels on the basis of what we know about them historically. Those historical facts should lead us to answer our first question. Yes, the Gospels are historically reliable. Of course, the problem people have, you could put it this way, is not so much the history about the Gospels, it's the history that's in the Gospels. It's the content of the Gospels that people often struggle with. So let's turn to that in our second issue, the second question I'm just going to briefly address. And again, I think I need to focus in to say something helpful. So I'm just going to focus in on one historical claim that the Gospels make, but it is the biggie. It's the resurrection. The claim that Jesus really literally died, and then really, literally, rose physically from the dead. I mean, skimming through the Gospels, it's obvious they're making that claim. So here's the second issue. Can we take the resurrection of Jesus literally? Of course, everything hinges on the resurrection. If God really did raise Jesus from the dead, then that means God was putting his stamp of approval on everything Jesus said and did. Jesus said he was God and Lord, and in the resurrection, God gives a big tick. Jesus said one day he will judge everybody, and the only way not to be condemned on that day is to trust him dying to pay for your sins. Jesus said it, then God raised him from the dead, a big tick over what Jesus said. But is it reasonable to accept the Bible's testimony about the resurrection? Now, of course, the resurrection is the greatest of the miracles in the Bible that the Bible presents to us for us to trust and believe in it. And there's a common line of argument against accepting a miracle when something like the Bible tells you about it. It's a line of argument that I can't go into great detail here, but it goes back to a Scottish philosopher called David Hume from the 18th century. And in simple terms, the argument goes something like this. It says, well, here's a fairly obvious thing that we all know. When people die, they stay dead. That's the evidence of our eyes. We've all seen it. People die. We don't see them come back to life. That's how the world works. That's our universal experience. So it's always unreasonable to believe someone who comes telling you something has happened that experience tells you doesn't happen. The argument goes something like that in different forms there. You see what's going on here? Here's my point. In the background of that argument is something like the assumption that if I've never seen it happen, then I can't believe anybody telling me that it has. And of course, that just turns into a circular argument. I just know it's always unreasonable to accept testimony about a miracle. So it's unreasonable to accept the Bible when it tells me about the resurrection. But do you see what's really going on here? Below the surface here, what's going on is the Bible's claim that some people saw Jesus raised from the dead. That claim is not being faced up to. It's just being ruled out as impossible from the beginning. So, well, some people like that kind of philosophical reasoning and some people don't, but let's bring this back to, in a sense, to reality. What am I saying here to someone who finds the resurrection tough to accept? I wanted to say this. Well, sure. No one's claiming that this happens all the time. That's really the point. The claim is it's only happened once and only to one man, and that's what makes him unique. Could it be, though, that you are approaching the resurrection kind of with an unspoken assumption, decided in advance, that you just know that something like this could never happen? And if something like that is going on in our thinking, in the background, we need to say, that feels, doesn't it, rather close-minded? How could any human being ever come to know enough about the universe to say that we just know that the resurrection could never happen? We just know it could never happen. Surely, it's better to be open-minded. open-minded to the possibility that there might be things in the universe that exceed our minds. Open to the possibility that something unique did actually happen to this one man because he is unique. And that all the historical evidence that there is for the resurrection that you can explore elsewhere should open us up to the possibility, yeah, our experience, our senses tell us this doesn't happen. Yeah, except it did to this one man because he is unique. We'll look at two issues. Is the Bible historically reliable? Can we take what the Bible says about the resurrection literally? As I say, all I can do is scratch the surface of these two. I want to bring this, as it were, into land by grounding this more in the reality of real life. As someone is shifting to becoming a Christian, as they're beginning now to build their lives on the Bible, what is really going on in them? Here's a true story of someone that I heard, which I think echoes what's going on in many people as they are making that move to becoming a Christian. A married couple I know are Christians, and once a week, like many Christians, I guess like many of you, they meet together with some Christian friends from church. They have a meal together, they read the Bible, and they pray together. And the wife of the couple is a school teacher, and she had a young colleague at work, a young woman. And this young woman was in distress. She'd been engaged to be married, and then shortly before the marriage, it had all broken up, really sadly for her. Because she's devastated. And one day, this Christian lady, she found her young colleague in tears in the staff room at school and just wanted to reach out to her and said, well, would you like to come round to us for a meal tonight? And the lady said, yeah, I'd like to. And then this Christian colleague said, well, it's the night when we have a group of friends from church come round, we'll have a meal, we'll read the Bible, but come anyway. You don't need to stay for the Bible stuff, just come and eat with us. So the young woman came. And next week she came back, and she kept coming back. And for quite a while, she'd leave before they got the Bible out. Eat with them, go home. But then after a bit, she started staying. And she'd just sit and listen while they talked about the Bible and while they prayed. And after a while, this couple, they asked her, when we talk about the Bible, what do you make of that? And they said that she said to them, well, what you guys believe seems crazy to me, but you are really wonderful people and I just like being with you. And over time, my friends told me that she started to link up in her mind the kind of people these Christians were with what they believed and where they got their beliefs from. Began to think, well, if their beliefs have this wonderful impact on them, might it be that their beliefs are true after all? To cut a long story short, eventually she became a Christian, committed herself in trust to Jesus Christ. You see the point? Even while she was still finding their beliefs intellectually incredible, she couldn't escape a very nagging thought. Sure, these Christians, their lives, they're not perfect, but there is something deeply attractive about them. And they are building their lives on the Bible. That's where these lives are coming from. So what is that telling me about the Bible? Now look, I want to be clear. We don't want to be irrational about this. The big proof for Christianity is not that many Christians' lives are wonderful. Many wonderful people believe crazy stuff. It's the same, you know, it's just the same. The existence of plenty of nasty people who claim to be Christians, that isn't solid proof that Christianity is false. But it is true. One of the ways, as it were, God speaks to us to show us that it is reasonable and wise to begin to build our lives on what the Bible tells us about Jesus. One of the ways God shows us that is to show us the fruit he's building in the lives of people who are building their lives on the Bible before us. So as I pull this together, a word to Christians. By all means, keep on inviting people to read the Bible with you one-to-one, I guess over Zoom for a while now. That's good. But also, keep inviting people you know, as it were, to come and see something of the lives you live together as a Christian community. For a while, that'll have to be online or in socially distanced ways. Sure, your lives are not perfect, but in you, God is doing something. He is building a portrayal of the truth of the Bible in action so that people around you can see it. Keep inviting people to come and see and share in something of the life God is building in you. And a word to those who are not Christians, who are listening in here. If you've got intellectual questions, please keep exploring them. Ask your questions. There are good answers out there. Chew on the answers. But if you want to get the full evidence, as it were, that God can present you for the truth of the Bible, you need also to look at lives that are being built on the Bible. Look at the relationships, the community life that's being built on the Bible as Christians learn to relate to one another, to love one another, the way the Bible teaches and the way God empowers as people put the words of the Bible into action in their lives. Sure, their lives are not perfect. The church is not perfect. But in these lives, God is showing you something of the truth of the Bible lived out. I just want to give you a moment, just half a minute or so, just to pause and reflect, pray if you wish, and then I'll close with a short prayer. Let's pray. Well, God, I pray that whatever has been helpful or useful for each of us in this, you will take that truth and you will write it on our hearts and minds so that it may live with us and shape our thinking and our living in light of the truth of the Lord Jesus, which you have given to us in your word. In his name we pray. Amen.
Tim, thanks very much. We had a couple of questions come in. I think we've got time just to answer, or at least to just begin to address one of them, if that'd be okay. Mm-hmm. The focus of the talk was very much on the kind of veracity of the Gospels and then taking a particular worked example of the resurrection. So you may not have time to say much about this, but I think it's worth asking anyway. The question is, since a literal interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2 are clearly in conflict with scientific evidence of the origins of the universe and of man, how should we interpret those chapters?
I want to say that we should interpret them the way they were intended to be taken. That's the way to interpret something. So I think what's called there a literal interpretation, it seems to me, is not quite getting them right. We should interpret anything the way it was meant to be taken. So I'd be among those many, many people, I'd agree with those real experts and scholars on Genesis 1 and 2, who would say they are intended to teach fundamentally theological truth. Now, there is some history there. It's not entirely myth. Adam and Eve, I think, are intended to be taken as real individual figures in history. I think that's undeniable. Genesis is meant to be taken that way. But I would be among those many people who would say Genesis chapter 1 is not meant to be taken as a literal week as we would understand it. So I think they teach complementary truths about the nature of God and creation.